I know you didn't think we'd get there. We're actually going to turn to chapter 2 now. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to read that chapter. If you'll please stand, we'll read God's Word together. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Hear the Lord's Word. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them, day after day he was tormented, his righteous soul over their lawless, tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wages for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Baal, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. May God bless His holy word. You may be seated. Well, we are moving on to another chapter now, and I said it's worthy of many sermons here, no doubt, as well. But we'll have one for chapter 2 and one for chapter 3, so I won't go in much depth, I'm sure, of all the verses that are given us here. But it's very interesting, after we have what one author called at the end of chapter 1, perhaps the fullest and most explicit biblical reference to the inspiration of its authors, that is particularly the last two verses of the first chapter, we are immediately come, and of course we didn't have those chapter divisions in this letter, so immediately Peter plunges into this stern warning about false prophets. He warns against these false teachers, as he speaks, pseudo-teachers. But these teachers are within the fellowship of the saints. The seriousness of Peter's words prompted even someone of a great preacher of God's Word years past, Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he described these verses as one of the most terrible and terrifying chapters in the entire Bible. Well, with that said, I know I'm not going to do justice to it just in an hour, but I pray we will take it to heart and read it over again and see God's sternness about this whole matter of teaching falsely. Peter gave a powerful defense of the authority of the Scriptures at the end of chapter 1, as we have it in our Bibles, and then immediately challenges these who are wrong in their content, refuse to teach what God has spoken, and he calls them pseudo-teachers. There may be nothing that's more offensive to the living God than distorting his word, saying what he has not said, or not saying what he has said, refusing to say it. It's a very serious matter indeed. We have several times scattered, in fact, beginning, middle, and the end. We can find examples, but I'll just read from the end of the book, Revelation 22. You're familiar with it, I'm sure, verses 18 and 19. As John writes, by the Spirit of God, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And note how he does both taking away and adding. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. They are terrifying words. And, of course, apply to me as much as anyone here, because here I am before you seeking to teach God's word. Certainly every pastor, every elder needs to be very much attuned to chapter 2 of 2 Peter. But it's true for all of us. I mentioned one of you came and talked to me earlier, and I have a family that actually, this young man, he's still a young man to me at least, he has a family of his own now. He was raised in our church. He even went to our Christian school years ago. And now he refuses to let his child, the grandson of other parents, and other members of our church, their grandson, would not even let him come to church, become a member of the church. It's horrifying. So, you don't have to get far away from the covenant to see yourself as one who is a vile in your breaking and transgression of the covenant. But here, Peter particularly is drawing our attention to the facts about God himself that are contrary to what God teaches about himself, even promoting Satan's lies in the place of God's truth. It's a great wickedness, and I know this is not the most happy theme we might look at in the Scriptures, but it is God's word, and we need to hear it. It's a great wickedness that we will certainly be rewarded for, is not to the law and to the testimony, as we read at the very beginning yesterday. That if they don't speak according to this word, it's because they have no light in them. And I'm fearful there are churches that are filled today with people listening to anything and everything but the teaching of Scripture. I've said this many times, and that's not in my notes, but it's in my head, in my heart. I think some of the most arrogant fools, biblical sense, that there are in the world is a liberal preacher. Someone who stands before people and tells them something about this is how you ought to live and has no more authority than his own wishes. It's kind of like President Obama saying it's the right thing to do. And it's completely contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Well, that's exactly what goes on in churches today. To read some nursery rhyme and think this is how you ought to incline your life because I think this is the right thing to do. That's all it amounts to. But if it's the Word of God, it's another matter altogether. And men, women, whoever it may be, parents, grandparents, we're going to be called to account for this. We need to hold fast to God's Word, to teach it, to live it before others. We can detract it from that way. But notice he says, the passage of Revelation, taken from or adding to his Word. It's a serious matter indeed, and this passage should cause us all to tremble in light of the many words we speak. Over in Proverbs 10, it says, when many words are spoken, transgression is unavoidable. And I think about what I've been into this last 2 days. It's a serious matter. The use of our tongue is something that, as James chapter 3 makes so very clear, we all fall short. Only a perfect man is perfect with his tongue. So with eternity at stake, it's evident that a hard heart indeed when someone is intentionally deceiving others about the truth of God's Word, teaching them something that is really a spiritual catastrophe. And yet such atrocious arrogance is exactly what Peter describes here by these pseudo-ministers, teachers, false teachers that refuse to teach the truth of his Word. As the father of lies, of course, the evil one, Satan himself, is constantly using this kind of deception. False doctrine to attack his church, even to attack it within the church. That's what is very significant about this passage. employing teachers to infiltrate the true flock of God, claiming to teach the truth and actually transmitting words of demonic error. It's a horrible picture, and it has taken place, as Peter warns us, in the past and today, even those in your own midst. The same disguise as Paul wrote about, there's appear to be angels of light, and yet they're just workers of darkness. They creep in, Jude tells us in his short book. They creep in unawares, unnoticed. Jesus speaks of them as wolves in sheep's clothing. Oh, that's what makes it so hard for us. They don't look like wolves, but that's what they are in reality. Because they either hold back God's from God's truth, or they speak things in His name as His truth that's not true. Yes, 2 Peter is full of concern about truth. In fact, without truth, you can't have an error. The Bible speaks, without the law, you can have a transgression. If you didn't have speed limits, you can't speed. God's Word is that standard for us, and to betray that is a great wickedness. And we have repeated warnings given that throughout Scripture for men and women or anyone to teach contrary to what God has spoken, as we're betraying God and saying, this is the word of the Lord. And I usually have bold enough when anyone says, the Lord says, I say, well, show me where did He say that? Because we have so many people in our day are guided by some kind of intuition and think the Lord said this. And Lord, I went to a woman's house. She was in great distress. She'd been listening to Oral Roberts. That was when I was in Pulaski many, many years ago. She said, the Lord told me I was going to die. He said, He sure did. I can show you right where He tells you you're going to die. He just didn't tell you when. She never believed a word I said, because she had in her own heart, the Lord had told her she was going to die. She was just living in great dread. Should have been fearing the Lord, trusting His Word, and she could live out her life in peace and harmony with the Lord. But no, she's given over to that kind of, the Lord told me this and that and the other. And yet you can't turn to Scripture and show that that was so. Deuteronomy chapter 3, once you turn there, I'd like to read these verses. It's so foundational, I guess, what we're talking about from Peter here about warning about false prophets. So let's read those first five verses in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because this is not a new problem. This has been a problem throughout the history of redemption. For we've always been sinners. Since Genesis chapter 3. And so since then, it's been a problem. So here in Deuteronomy 13, just hear His word again. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concern which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear Him, and you shall keep His commandments. Listen to His voice, serve Him, and cling to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. It's a stern warning if there ever was one, but it's so very appropriate in our day where, as I said, at least in our community, where it seems to be so much given over to the authority of signs and wonders. And I saw an advertisement just a couple of years ago that there was a church having a service. Somebody was from South America, and well, he wasn't from South America. He had ministry, and he had raised people from the dead in South America. I said, how convenient. I think if it happened in Southwest Virginia, I'd probably know about it. In fact, I'd probably go visit them. But that kind of stuff goes on, and so thus he is a miracle worker, and you need to listen to him. Well, you may should listen, but you need to be guided by the Scriptures. As we said at the very beginning again, the Bereans, they were more noble-minded. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to see if what this person says is so. And how do you know? It's only if it agrees to the law and to the testimony, to God's Word. And no one likes this. I don't like presbytery exams. We have one coming up. I know we have. I haven't even looked at it yet, but we have a new presbyter coming in our presbytery. But that is part of the most critical thing we do as presbyters. We have to examine men to see, do they hold fast to the truth? Because that's what they're going to be teaching the flock where they're going. And if they don't believe the truth, they can't possibly teach the truth. Don't mean them all are heretics because they believe that, but we have standard of truth. We have a confession of faith. We have the catechisms that we believe that's what the Bible teaches in some reform. And if they're not going to teach that, they can teach it other places perhaps, but they're not going to teach in our church because we're responsible for our churches. The churches in our presbytery, there's an accountability there. And I thank God, I was sharing with one of you brothers yesterday, I'm thankful that I'm a Presbyterian, and that means by multiple elders. I'm not a man out on a wing just doing my own thing and not accountable to anyone, independent of everybody, including the Lord, it seems, for some. That's what is a responsibility on the part, particularly of leaders. Be the same thing in your home as fathers. Do you not have some governance about what comes in through the idiot box or through the music? Music is probably more dangerous these days. To turn a child loose with some kind of headphones to run around and listen to anything and everything, and you'd have no say-so about it? You may be very well guilty of what Peter is talking about. Your child is indoctrinated by horrible things that are anything but the truth. And you're accountable for that. And of course, you who are listening are accountable too. That's the fear of it. And so we need to take this to heart. It's not fun, but it's the reality of a sin-cursed world and us being sinners. And God has given us His standard. Jesus Himself said, many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Has that not been so? He says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Listen, I have in my heart as much fear of man as anybody at times, and I'd like you to like me. That's true. I think most of you that way. You really ought to have a lot of friends. You'd like everybody to speak well of you. Your sinful nature. But what we really want to be is pleasing to God, if it's a matter of truth and error. So may God help us to be bold and humble. I think it's come around many times as we think of this series of Peter being a servant and an apostle. We need to keep that servant heart. Lord, I am your servant, and that means I need to do what you say as your child. So in light of such a threat by Satan, Peter gives this warning, as we find in many, many examples throughout the New Testament and the Old. It's interesting that Paul speaks about the warfare imagery, and I know all of you children love that. I love it myself. To stand firm, having been girded about your loins with truth, he says, and all the other members, parts of the war, the shield and the helmet and all those aspects of the protection that God provides for us. But note he mentions at the very beginning, the truth of His Word. Truth is essential for discernment. If you have no standards, it's just all a big mess of confusion. And that's where we are today as a culture. We've cut ourselves off from standards, and so it's whoever is in charge is calling the shots. And so it can fluctuate from one day to the next. But that's not true in God's universe because He is Lord. He's going to call us to accountable for this kind of nonsense, things we're passing as laws, as if even the Supreme Court, they're not too supreme in God's eyes. God is the lawgiver. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21, we read, do not despise the prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. In other words, we need to be discerning by taking God's word and seeking to apply it. That's what wisdom is. We are wise and we understand the situation as God would have us to understand it and act accordingly to His word. Applying His word to life. And that's hard work. We need God's help. Discernment. Understand His word. It's evident that according to Scripture, doctrinal purity is of a very high priority. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. I mean, kind of the mores of our day that you're already being too critical if you would criticize anything anybody said. It's just contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Galatians 1:9. He said, "Before I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Now, that was God's very word. When Paul says, someone that says this is the gospel and is not according to the Scriptures, even if it's an angel from heaven, let him be accursed, Paul says. Or Philippians 3, think about how far this gets you for people loving you. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. I remember I had a student in Westminster when I was there, and he wanted to go back to his hometown, his homeland in Ethiopia, because he said he remembers growing up that people thought that was, they hated dogs because they thought that's what they were referring to. It's just dogs. And they need the Word of God to be taught, and that's the reason he wanted to go back and teach the Scriptures, so they'd understand there's something far worse than just those four-footed paws of animals. It's these creatures that delight in doing evil and teaching evil. That's what Paul was writing about. So the verdict of the Old and New Testament is unmistakable if you read through the Scriptures. God does not tolerate false prophets, and we certainly ought not do that today. And in our denomination, certainly, in your congregation, we ought to love one another and love the truth. And it's just so sad when you think about someone going to a PCA church, and it's just like a... like you're in a different body altogether. Like, what is going on here? We need to pray about that and ask God to help us to see that. Listen, we all have the same book. And it's the Scriptures. And we will give an account for Him, how we worship, how we live, what our standards are. All those things are given to us in the Word of God. But can it be denied that church today largely has this tendency, and maybe it's always been this way, but it seems to be more politically correct today, for us to do just the exact opposite of what Peter is writing about. We tolerate any teacher who claims to be Christian, regardless of the content of his or her teaching. This kind of mindless acceptance in the name of love and unity is completely contrary to the indifference to the truth, again, the standard that God has given to us. I just chose a couple of examples of individuals that the Lord points out. And so the Lord does call names. He shows us exactly who it was. This is from Jeremiah, one New Testament, one from Old. We could do many, I'm sure. But Jeremiah 28, it's interesting. Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, had a lot to weep about. A lot of sadness in his day. They would not hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 28:15. I understand that Pastor Bradley preached through Jeremiah some years ago, I believe. Jeremiah the prophet, this is 28:15, said to Hananiah, "Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. That's what every false prophet is earning for himself. His death at the Lord's hands. James says, "Brother, don't let many of you be teachers." Why? Because you incur a stricter judgment. Acts chapter 13, an interesting account there with the apostle on his first missionary journey, Barnabas. And they come from Paphos, and they came to the certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. This is Acts 13, 6. And Bar-Jesus, of course, he sees the work. He's a magician. He's also called Elymas, the magician. And he opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul, the leader there in this particular commonwealth or whatever, the proconsul away from the faith. And what did Saul do? Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, you will not stop making crooked the straight path of the Lord. And now the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went out seeking people to lead him by the hand. That's in this Bible that we call God's Word. This is what happened in that particular setting. And so it shows you the seriousness of what Peter is addressing. To be sure, Satan often uses external opposition, means of persecution and death. We see that all in the world today, cutting people's heads off, propagating all kinds of false religions and cults, but he also uses this internal tactics of those in your own midst. And I surely encourage you elders to take this to heart, because You're to oversee the flock, and what is taught in your congregation must be in accordance with God's word. I thought it was interesting that Calvin commented on this in his commentary on 2 Peter. He says, "Let us then remember that the Spirit of God hath once for all declared that the church shall never be free from this intestine evil." What a way to describe it. "And let this likeness be borne in mind, that the trial of our faith is to be similar to that of the fathers, and for the same reason, that it is this in this way that it will be made evident whether we really love God as we find it in His written word in Deuteronomy 13. It's the same declaration of truth. Peter mentions the horrible sin at Baal Peor just recently on Wednesday night. We've been going through Numbers, and I hope you know the account. I won't turn that to read, but in Numbers 25 and following, we have the prophets, the prophecies of Baal. As I said, God can speak through a false prophet. But he was a false prophet because he didn't give up when God restrained him. He could only speak blessing. And, of course, Balak was just beside himself. He threw his clapped his hands. "This is over. I've had enough of this. Every time you throw the curse at these people, all you're doing is blessing them." But Balaam didn't stop at that. We read over in chapter 25, 29, 31, 16 particularly, he gave advice. Now, God's not going to let me curse these people. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can seduce them. And so the Midianite women seduced the Israelites. And there was a horrible plague that killed 24,000 of the Israelites. If I'm memory correct, I think it's Ephraim. It just nearly wiped out their tribe. You see, if you can't do it externally, we'll do it from within. Sow seeds of doubt. Propagate error, as it were, as one who is a child of light, whereas you are a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's horrible to even think about. I don't even want to talk about this. But it's a danger that always awaits us because of our sinfulness. So the servants of the devil often come in as wolves in sheep's clothing and do their best to infect the flock with doctrines of demons, as Paul writes about it, 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Now imagine that. People teaching, supposedly teaching God's Word and teaching doctrines of demons. Well, this may not be the most happy session we have together, but it's the truth of God's Word. And you ought to be thankful when you have men that would stand firm and be very stern about this whole matter. Only the truth is to be taught here. Give thanks for that. I'm thankful I'm being examined by whatever I say by these men who are here today that know that they're accountable for what you hear. And certainly I am also. False teaching comes in all kinds of subtle forms. And if you're not discerning again by the Word of God, it's easy to be deceived, and that's the danger of it. And then Peter describes, he gives quite a long description here of these who are part of this deception. I'm going to use the outline because I thought it was very helpful. Dr. MacArthur in his commentary on the second, John MacArthur in his commentary on 2 Peter, he just calls them his names, and since I couldn't come up with any better, and they're all S's, I'm going to use them. I'm not much for alliteration, so. Anyway, he talks about, and just look at your text there, and you'll see how he describes this. Portraits is given to false teachers. These are things that were true as Peter describes them. First of all, he speaks about their sphere, where they were. He says twice, they were among the people. They were in the past, and they're among you today. I don't even like to contemplate the fact that there may be someone here whose heart is so hard that you couldn't wait to twist someone's mind to think contrary to the Scriptures. And you children need to remember this. You know, bad company corrupts good morals. There can be somebody in your neighborhood, maybe your friend, that wants to there's no friend that wants you to do evil. No friend according to God's standard. So the sphere in which they creep in, as I mentioned in Jude, verse 4 in Jude, creep in unnoticed. So sphere, secrecy. They secretly bring in these things. They don't come up, as it were, and just say, I'm a wolf, and I'm going to bite your head off. No, they're surprising by that. That's reading it calls for discernment. Note he says they're sacrilege. As you see there, they deny the master who bought them. Isn't that horrible? Their success, many will follow them. I've said this in the past, and it is a shame, and although PCA, Presbyterian Church, largely started from a split, but I believe there was good grounds for that split. But as I've lived longer, I'll tell you, it's funny, but it's sad, because it's in my hometown in South Carolina. And actually, my neighbor, when he was living, he attended one of these churches, and this is no offense, I won't tell you what denomination, doesn't matter, because it could happen anywhere. Anyway, this church, the name of this church congregation was Unity. Well, I'd heard, because I'd had some, I mean, I grew up in that community, probably knew everybody in the church back then, and they got a big ruckus, and so they split. And so now you have Unity, and when I went by this other church, I just couldn't hardly believe it. It's harmony. Now, how can you have the boldness to split a church because it wasn't a doctrinal orthodoxy, it was just they had a feud. And so you leave unity and you have another church. Don't you know the community looks at that, just like I did, said, unity, split, and now they have harmony and unity. And none of them can get along. Well, you know, that's what I did. I laughed. I couldn't believe it. I told my wife, we went by, I said, can you believe they have the gall to call this church harmony when they know they left unity? But don't we do that? Don't we do that kind of stuff? Because we can't come to the bedrock of Scripture and say, I'm going to submit to what God's Word says and work out our differences by God's grace. It is sad, and it's a terrible testimony to the world, but sometimes those things can be the fruit of just what we see here. Seeds of doubt, seeds of disharmony. Go home and fry the preacher for lunch. All those kinds of things go on. Is it because he didn't teach God's Word? Well, that's a different matter. And that needs to be brought to the office of the church. Surely no one wants to condone evil speaking or anything contrary to God's Word. But let us take that to heart, because it is sacrilege by denying the Master who bought us, who made us one in Christ. But it's also sad when it's successful because many follow. Don't ever practice that in a congregation of the people of God to try to get more people on your side. That's where a lot of church splits come from. In fact, we were having that kind of church growth. That's not too much to boast about. So success, many will follow. Sensuality, boy, he really emphasizes this. And if it's ever been a day that we have that, that's a strong, very strong word of habitual sexual immorality, unrestrained, corrupt conduct. Let us be careful about that in this day of pornography. I just hear stories just... it's just unbelievable how often this happens to leadership in the church. So, this sensuality is a part of leading people's hearts astray to evil and vileness. Then he calls the next one. So we've had sphere, secrecy, sacrilege, success, sensuality, a stigma, he's called it. All S's, of course. I think you could do a little better, but be it the case. Stigma is by their deceptive teaching and immoral behavior, false teachers have denigrated or literally blasphemed, that's what the word is, slandered or defamed the gospel. And lastly, he mentions, well, two more, sustaining motive. What is it that sustains them? And what's their motive? It's this whole matter of greed. I can't help but think of, you know, in our day, of these preachers that run over to third world countries in their own privately owned jets. How it should be an anathema to those poor, suffering peoples that have little to put on their tables to eat. But these preachers are riding around in their own jets. Greed. In verse 14, we see Peter describes these false teachers as hearts trained with greed. They crave the more money they can achieve. Experts, one author said, bilking people in the church out of their wealth. It just amazes me how people can send money to some of the most godless things. And it's the Lord's money. How they can be deceived. But I tell you where it comes from. It comes from the pulpits in those churches that are not teaching the truth. Otherwise, they'd be alert to such things. They'd have the ears, as it were, tickled by this, say, I know this is not true. This doesn't agree with what we're taught week by week in our congregation. But it happens, and all you have to do is just open your eyes and look around us today and see there's plenty who are hungry for money and very, very wealthy. It's just sad indeed. So it addresses a common problem of mankind, and this whole matter, as John writes in 2 John, he says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." All right, well, that's a good description, certainly, of what Peter gives of these who are leading many astray. And just remember, it's true today as it was in the days of Moses, as in the days of the apostle, and in our day, and will always be true because mankind is sinful. False teachers are not ultimately motivated by this fascination wanting to know the truth, or maybe not even the false doctrine. But again, I think Peter emphasizes this matter, not of sexual immorality even, but this matter of greed, uncontrolled covetousness. Baal, remember, or this BL, Balaam. I'm losing it, folks. Balaam, he wanted to be paid. That's what the Balak promised him. You come, I'll make you wealthy. Come curse these people. Well, he couldn't curse them, but he said, I'll tell you how it'll work. And you had all those thousands of Israelites die because of sexual immorality. But it was Balaam's advice that they followed. I'd say he was rewarded richly for it. But he died with the others when the Midianites, when Israel took warfare against the Midianites. Balaam died in their midst. It didn't do him much good. But that greed is something that's so powerful, and we see that all around us, this materialistic goals, false teacher. Look, he says in verse 3, they exploit with false words. Now, as I said, I try to read the Greek text when I preach, but I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch. But this is one that, just like dunamis is easy, this is where we get the word plastic. I thought, how appropriate, plastos. False words, just like plastic. Now, we've done pretty well with plastic these days, probably not like it used to be, but it used to be, if something was plastic, it's just about worthless. That's what he's saying, these false words that deceive and mangle the people of God, and how we ought to be fearful of that. You ought to want to hear the truth as it is according to Scripture. I tell people when they leave Covenant to go visit or certainly move away that, you know, I can't tell you all that's going to be said, but if you go to the church door and you watch people coming in and no one's carrying a Bible, flee. Don't even attend that church. There's something terribly wrong there. If people don't want to have a Bible, so they look and see what the preacher is saying, is either truth, it's probably both. He's not going to preach from it, and they could care less. The Bible is essential for us because we have to see, is this what God says? And it confirms in our heart that this is the Word of the living God, and that's what I want to hear. May God give us that hunger for His truth always. And if you have to change churches, if they don't teach the Word of God, it's not a true church. It's plastic words. Words of men that have no authority or power. Satan's goal then is to deceive as many people as possible, both inside and outside of the church, by means of falseness, falsehoods, false teachers, pseudo, however you want to describe it. The Apostle Paul gives this warning to the elders of Ephesus, and we know enough about Ephesus to know it didn't last a long time, the church in Ephesus. Paul is there speaking to the elders, as he calls them to Miletus, and this is some of his last words, said he wouldn't see their face again, but here's what he says in Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. And listen to what Paul said. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And if among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. I know Pastor Bradley has mentioned to me that, Carl, I'm 70 years old. I thought, well, he's holding his own. I didn't know he was that much older than I am, but I'm 64 years old. And there's nothing, I guess, that burdens my heart more than thinking, not because I'm so great. Look at me. I know that's not. Not because I'm such a great preacher. But I love God's truth. And I want whoever follows me at Covenant Church to be a better
preached to me
of preaching God's truth, the whole counsel of God. And I know that's Pastor Bradley's, and I know that's the elder's desire. When the Lord does remove Pastor Bradley from the pulpit in your congregation, and you ought to be praying for that now. Because he told me the truth. He is 70 years old. So who's going to follow Pastor Bradley and teach you the whole count? Did you know he'd give his life? You may throw stones at him, but he's going to tell you the truth. And I know Brent Bradley, no, that's what he's tried to do his whole life. Pray for that. Lord, give us a man, men like we have now that are faithful to your word and will teach your counsel to us and to our children and to our children's children until Jesus returns. The elders are responsible for that. Well, I think I'm going to just end here because I've got to end pretty quick. So let's look at this, the first verse, because there's something here that's kind of a troubling statement for many, and I'd like for you to at least know I know it's there too. He says, "But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." Now, I just want you to know that I realize that many take this as kind of a theme verse for those who believe that in universal atonement, that it clearly says he bought them, so did he die for their sins? Did Jesus die for the sins of all men, all time, and yet people still go to hell? Well, I have to be very short on this, and I'm sure you can talk to your elders. They'll be happy if you have any doubts about this. But I think it is important for us to see that as you look at the whole Scriptures, yes, you do have passages, and that's where you have those of Arminian persuasion that think that it's Jesus that had a universal redemption. But I want you to think these two things. One is, every Christian, if they're Christians, if they believe the Bible at all, they don't believe in universal atonement. Everyone limits the atonement. I mean, I know a lot of free will brothers that I went to college with, and we used to have some real wrangles. I was a security worker, so we had all night to talk about these kind of theological issues. And as far as I know, I was the only Calvinist on the whole campus. And I have talked many a time with brothers, I believe they are Christians, who believe that Christ died for the sins of all men. And you know what they have limited? They have limited the effect of the atonement. Their view of the atonement is not what mine is. And I would urge you to have that same view of the atonement, that atonement really atones. When the Bible speaks about expiation, it really expiates. When the Bible speaks about propitiation, it really propitiates. It doesn't just make it possible to happen. It does happen. Jesus died for his saints, so that they would be his. He has ransomed us and paid us. And so I confess, their passage, if that was the only passage in the Bible, it would be a hardship. But think about how the Bible presents the death of Christ and how it, what does it mean? What does it mean when he says he died for you? That he made atonement for your sins. And then think about how is that possible for someone he paid the debt, even the debt of unbelief. Because I sure was an unbeliever before I became a believer. And some of you may have been converted in the womb, and that's wonderful. I think that happens. John the Baptist was an example. He was full of the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb and kicked his mother in his womb when Christ came in the mother's womb of Virgin Mary. That's exceptional, I think, but we can't know those things. God tells us, I think, for good reason, however. So some of you may not ever know a time when you didn't believe in Jesus. I hope that's true for many of you who were raised in Christian homes. But there was a time for some of us, we walked in the darkness of this world in unbelief. And I believe the atoning work of Jesus Christ covered that unbelief. He washes my sins away. And so the point I'm trying to make is, I think those who just insist that Jesus died for all the sins of all men, they don't mean what we mean when we say he died for. Because I believe making atonement means he ransomed. He paid the price. He has redeemed. And that is effectual. Now, that not that there's not some who have believed in universal atonement and believe, and there's some in our way, some of the hardcore, I believe they're primitive Baptists, the no-hellers they call them, and they believe that everybody's going to heaven. But if you believe that, you certainly need to talk to your elders. What does this passage say about destruction, destruction, destruction? How in the world do you fit that with the notion that everybody's going to be saved? Well, he talks about these heresies. He says in the first verse, destructive. I think the King James, and probably rightly, says damnable heresies. It'll send your soul to hell. If you believe such nonsense, you are an unbeliever. And you will be damned by God, judged justly as a transgressor. So, surely none of you could believe that Jesus has died for all people and all people will be in heaven together. In the light of such warnings as we have, you would be the person, oh, he's not going to do that, he's going to save me. Really? Well, read 2 Peter again and see how Balaam, is Balaam in heaven? Certainly not. So, I hope you'll take that to heart, and you can talk more to your pastors. I'm sure you hear this regularly about the atoning work of Christ. It is unlimited, but it's efficient for all of His people. He covered the price. He died for His church. He died for His sheep. He says in John 10, you're not His sheep, that you don't believe. Believers are His sheep. And on it goes. But I want to make one final notice here at the end of this chapter, and I failed to put the title of the sermon by Charles Spurgeon, but it was excellent. And you can find it if you get any resource to look up Spurgeon's sermons. But here at the end of this chapter, where it seems as if some lose their salvation, look at verse 20. I want to read those again real quickly. For if they, after they escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse than the first, than for them at the first. Can't read. Worse for them than the first, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. So what is that describing? Someone loses their salvation? Well, I think John writes about that, of those who that went out and they left us. And the very fact they left us, evidence they never were really a part of us. But I also think it applies to many in the covenant family who have known the way of righteousness. You've heard the truth. You've heard the gospel. You were raised in a Christian home. Your mom and dad were believers. They took you to church all your life. And you pretended maybe through those years of being a youngster. But suddenly you go off to college and you hear all these wonderful things from these PhD professors and you think, that is a bunch of nonsense, that Christian stuff. You ought to read this with fear and trembling. But you know what the problem is? It's not you were a Christian and now you're not a Christian. You never were a Christian. You were just going along with, because it was the easiest route perhaps, but you weren't a Christian. How do I know that? But look at these last verse. And this is what Spurgeon, I think, waxed eloquently on. You know the reason a dog returns to its own vomit? And I, for you who dog lovers and kind of, you know, you see it on TV all the time. You see the advertisement like, you want to eat some of that dog food. It tastes so good. Or that cat food. Oh, man, that looks great. That's nonsense. I mean, I'm not sure what a dog's diet is, but they do stuff like this. You can dress them up and put a dress on them, but they're still a dog. A dog will eat horrible stuff. And you know, by your behavior, you're demonstrating that in your heart, you're just a dog. You just return to your nature. Oh, you may have been deceiving, may have deceived yourself, but now you're just like a dog that turns and eats its vomit. And that's awful, especially for lunch. But that's what dogs do. They'll make you sick. You watch them. They do stuff like that because they are dogs. And I don't care how pretty you think yours is. That's what it is. It's a dog. And the same thing in terms of a hog. And Judy Rogers has written a great little song for little children about that. You can dress her up, put a ring in its nose. You can make it look so cute. Pigs are cute. But you know what pigs like to do? We raised pigs and hogs all my life at home. We ate them. You do too, but probably don't know how it's done these days. But pigs have wallows. They root out holes, and the Lord sends rain, and it's a mud hole. And pigs love to cake themselves with mud. it cools their skin off. God made them that way. But that's because they're pigs. And I think that's the essence of this whole thing. He's saying they returned to show, really, that's what's in their heart. They were dogs. They were hogs. They never were changed. And so it is for you. If you're out in the far field now and your heart is so hard, you don't really, you'd be glad when I hurry up and finish. It's not showing you have lost your faith. You never had faith. Or at least you can't definitively show that unless you repent. Unless you repent and cry out to the Lord Jesus, this has been a horrible crime against you, and I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me. But see, that evidence is you weren't a pig. You weren't a dog. You have been regenerated by His Spirit, and you can't continue in that way of sin. That's a miserable thing for you. You know you're deserving of hell. And you cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me. Wretched sinner that I am. That's a child of God who He brings in that son that had gone away and grants him repentance, and he comes home saying, Father, you please forgive me. I've transgressed your word. Have mercy upon me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it does cut to the quick, as you say in Hebrews. It divides us under, Lord, what we can't even understand about ourselves, because we can deceive ourselves, Lord. Please, you work by your Spirit here in our midst and give us great joy in the truth of your word, and thank God for our teachers who have taught us the truth and shepherded us, corrected us, for parents who loved your word, loved your law, and taught it to us, who lived by it. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us tender hearts to abide in your word and to love your truth so that we'll stand firm and we'll seek to do all that's in our power and will to see it taught others. Lord, I thank you for the Westminster Church. I thank you for these dear ones you've brought here these few days and ask that you might seal these things to their hearts. I pray for these elders that you give them grace to be faithful shepherds. Pray for the deacons, Lord. They too have a great ministry of mercy to those in their midst and even to the community. But you would use this congregation to be a bright light shining in a world that really hates your truth. In a world where there's so-called churches that have become synagogues of Satan because they no longer teach your word and live by your word. Oh, Lord, please, you keep us, keep our hearts, and use us in this generation, which you've given us the privilege and duty to live for your glory. We thank you for hearing us. We thank you for your precious word, even these hard things of warning, because we're so sinful. Thank you, Father, for loving us in your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Thank you, brother.
A couple of announcements, things we need to get done.